Last week I introduced the book of Jonah and talked a little bit about Jonah himself. Jonah lived some 800 years before the Lord Jesus was born, and we're told a little bit about his life and work in 2 Kings chapter 14. Sometime around the year 780 BC, Jonah was called by the Lord to prophesy. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah began to preach to the nation of Israel. And we talked last week about what it was that Jonah had to preach to the nation of Israel. But then something extraordinary happened, something that Jonah had never expected. Jonah was called by God to preach to the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh was one of the capital cities of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah was told by God that he must go and preach there in Nineveh, and that he must warn the people of Nineveh that they had offended God. Their sin had come up against God. As I said, Jonah had never anticipated such a command. It would never have crossed his mind that God would send him to Nineveh. God was the God of Israel. God's great concern was for Israel. God was constantly speaking to Israel. And yet now it seemed God had a message to be delivered to these foreign people, to the city of Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to obey that command. Jonah simply did not want to go to Nineveh and to preach the message God had given him to preach. Why? Well, because in Jonah's mind, Nineveh was just a horrible, evil place. And that wasn't just in Jonah's mind. Nineveh was a horrible, evil place. I talked last week about some of the horrible, evil brutalities that the Assyrians were guilty of. The wickedness of a place like Nineveh was horrible. The things that the people of Nineveh did were disgusting. They were people given over to every sort of cruelty. Jonah had every reason to shudder at the thought of going to Nineveh. He'd be going into a cesspit. He'd be going into a place where evil ruled, a place where Satan's power was so evident. But more than that, Nineveh wasn't just a wicked place. Nineveh was a huge threat to Israel itself, to the nation that Jonah loved. The Assyrians had already swallowed up many nations, many cities. The Assyrians had this great territorial ambition. The rulers of the Assyrians wanted to build an empire greater than any empire had ever built. And so they were constantly expanding. They were constantly annexing other nations. They were constantly destroying other cities. They massacred all the inhabitants of some cities. They dragged the populations of other cities off as slaves. And Jonah was very well aware that Assyria already had its eye on Israel. That already the Assyrians were planning for the day when they would invade Israel and when they would annex Israel. In his mind's eye, Jonah could see the population of the cities that he loved in Israel being dragged off or being massacred. Jonah didn't want to go and preach God's word. to the people of Nineveh, because Nineveh was an enemy city. It was a hostile city. It was a city that was a threat to his own people. But why? Why was Jonah not willing then to go to that city? Was it because he was frightened of what they might do to him? No, it wasn't that. Wasn't that that made him so reluctant? What it was this. He knew how merciful God is. He knew that the heart of God is full of mercy, full of tenderness, even towards the most wicked people. He knew from his own experience and from what he had seen in Israel that God is a God who loves to forgive. You could say who looks for any excuse to forgive wicked people. He knew that God is a God who would always rather forgive than punish. And Jonah was afraid that if he went to Nineveh and if he preached God's word there, that God might use his preaching to change the hearts of the people of Nineveh. And that God would spare the city of Nineveh. And that the Assyrian Empire would continue to prosper and expand. Jonah really wanted the threat of Assyria to be broken. And he was afraid that if he went to Nineveh, God might spare Nineveh and might spare the Assyrians. And so Jonah decided that he wasn't going to obey God's command. Jonah decided flatly that he was going to disobey this plain command from God. Jonah just couldn't bring himself to believe that God knew best. It just seemed impossible to compute this command. Here are people who deserve to be exterminated. Here are people who deserve to be destroyed under God's judgment. Here are people who, if they're allowed to live, are always going to be a threat. And now God is commanding me to go and speak to them on his behalf. It can't be the wisest thing to do. It can't be reasonable. It can't be rational. We don't know how long it took Jonah to thresh the thing out in his mind, to wrestle with this command from God. But we know that in the end, he reached the stage where he said, I can't do it. I just can't. I can't go to Nineveh. I can't obey that command. So what did he do? Well, we're told in verse 3, he ran away from the Lord. More literally, he fled from the presence of the Lord. Jonah decided he was going to do a runner. He was going to travel, but he was going to travel in the opposite direction. He was going to travel to a place called Tarshish. Nobody quite knows where Tarshish was. I mean, it may be, as some suggest, that it was in southern Spain. If so, well, that's the exact opposite direction to where the Lord had told him to go. The Lord was telling him to go east. He's determined to travel as far west as it's possible for him to travel. And that is what he does. He decides he's going to head for Tarshish. And he goes down to the nearest port, which is Joppa. And he finds a ship that's bound for Tarshish. And he's got the fare in his pocket. So he pays the fare. And he gets aboard and he sails off from Tarshish in order to escape from the presence of the Lord. Now, at this point, there's a question that I think we need to think about. It's this. Why did Jonah feel that he had to get onto a ship and actually sail away from the place where he was living? From the land of Israel. If Jonah was determined to disobey God, Why couldn't he stay right where he was and disobey God there? He had settled it in his mind. He was going to disobey God's command. Well, why do you have to get on a ship and sail away to do that? Why couldn't he have just sat there in his own home in Israel and said, I'm not going? Why does he feel that he needs to run away? We read it in verse 3 that he flees from the presence of the Lord. It's repeated in the same verse. It's repeated again in verse 10. That he's running away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, it seems, thought that in some way, by making this journey, he was escaping from God's presence. But what does that mean? Well, some people have suggested that Jonah was thinking like this. Jonah was thinking that if he traveled far enough, he would get to a place where God couldn't see him, or where he was beyond the reach of God's arm, so God couldn't punish him for his disobedience. Some people interpret it in that way, that Jonah really thought that there are some places on earth where you're beyond God's reach. It doesn't make much sense, does it? After all, Jonah has just been told by God what God's attitude to the city of Nineveh is. He's been told that God is watching the city of Nineveh. He's been told that God knows everything that's going on in Nineveh. He's been told that God is capable of bringing disaster on Nineveh. Did Jonah really believe that there are some places that are beyond God's reach? The very words that God has spoken to him are surely proof that God's arm reaches everywhere, that God's eye sees everywhere. Jonah says explicitly in verse 9 of the passage, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Jonah believes that God is there sitting in heaven, and that he has made the whole earth, he's made the dry land, he's made the sea, it's all his, it's all under his control. Did Jonah really believe that there are some places on earth or some places on the sea that are outside God's domain? I don't believe for a moment that Jonah thought he could escape from God's sight, or that Jonah thought he could escape from God's power. That's the most basic truth about God, isn't it? It's the first thing we teach our children about God. God is everywhere. Where is God? God is everywhere. Who made you? God made you. What else did God make? God made all things. It's there on the first page of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Could a man like Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, really think that there's somewhere on earth which God doesn't see? Somewhere where God's power isn't exercised? Impossible. Jonah knew so plainly that God is the God of earth and sea. So what does it mean when it says that he was trying to escape from the presence of God, that he was running away from God? Well, surely the point is this. God is everywhere. But there are some places where God makes himself known in a special way. That was true for the land of Israel, wasn't it, in Old Testament times. that God made himself known in that land in a special way. It was there he had his temple, the place where people could meet with him, the place where again and again his voice was heard. It was in the land of Israel that he had appointed his priests and the Levites who would teach his word. Jonah wanted to run away from all of that. Jonah wanted to get away from the place where he would be forced to hear God's word. Jonah didn't think he could get to a place where God couldn't see him. He did hope that he would get to a place where he wouldn't see God, where he could forget God, where he wouldn't be given reminders of God. While he was living in the land of Israel, all the time, everywhere, there were reminders of God. If he went to Jerusalem, he would see the great temple reminding him of the greatness and grandeur of God. If he travelled around the land of Israel, he would see all the different holy places where Abraham had met with God, and where Isaac had met with God, and where Jacob had met with God. Everywhere in that land there were reminders of God, of what God is like, of what God's commands are, the holiness, the supremacy of God. And Jonah did not want those reminders. He wanted to shut God out of his mind. He wanted to shut that command out of his mind that God had given him. He wanted to run away and forget it. That's what it means when it says he was running away from God. He wanted to stop thinking about God. God's given him a command, and it's a command he doesn't want to obey. It's a command he's determined not to obey. But it's there like a worm burrowing into his brain. He's got to stop that voice. So he's on the run. Let's get away to a place where nobody ever speaks about the Lord. Let's go to Tarshish. There'll be no reminders there of God. No reminders of God's commands there. Let's go there. Jonah wanted to make sure he didn't hear God's voice again. So what do we have here in this passage? We have a believer. A man who has had real dealings with God in the past. A man who we believe had been born again of God's Spirit. A man who was a child of God. But a man who was determined deliberately to disobey God. A man who was trying to shut God out of his mind. A man who was running away from God. Now, there are seven things I want to say tonight. First thing to say is this. God does not give commands to believers today the way that he gave this command to Jonah. We have no prophets today. God does not speak now directly into the hearts and minds of believers and say, go there, do this, say that. Jonah was given a very particular, very definite command from God directly as a prophet. You must go to Nineveh. Well, no believer today receives commands like that, because there are no prophets today. But the second thing to say is this. God does still give commands to believers today, though not in that way. How does he do it? He does it through this book. That's why he doesn't give commands directly to believers today. He doesn't need to. Because here in this book, in the Bible, God has given us all the commands that we need in order to live our lives. And there are hundreds of them. There are thousands of them. They are comprehensive. They meet every situation. This book is sufficient to teach us all of God's will for us. God has given us in this book the command. It's there for every believer. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't need to say to an individual believer in his heart, be baptized, because he's already said it in the book. Every one of you, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He's given the command to every believer. Be part of a local church. Don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together. He doesn't have to tell a believer personally, individually, by some inner revelation. Join a local church. He said it in the book. He's given the command to every believer. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a day set aside for the Lord your God. He doesn't need to say that to any individual believer by some inner revelation, because he said it in the book. He said to every Christian wife, submit to your husband. A wife doesn't need to look for guidance about how she should treat her husband. She's been told, submit to her husband. And a Christian man has been told, every Christian man has been told, love your wife as you love your own body. It's there in the book. He said to every Christian husband and every Christian wife, be faithful in marriage. You're bound to one another, you're one flesh. And what God has joined, let no man put asunder. It's there in the book. He said to every parent, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's there in the book. He said to all of us that we are to be utterly truthful, that we are never to tell a lie, that we're to be absolutely honest in our dealings. Command after command after command. They're all here in the book. And they are all God speaking to us. God still gives commands. And they're here in the book. The third thing I have to say is this. Some of the commands that God has given to believers will seem to us, in our experience, at times, to be unfair and unreasonable or just plain impossible to keep. Just as Jonah found this command to him unthinkable, there are times when God's commands to us will seem unthinkable. There are times when we'll feel like saying, I can't do this. It's impossible. It would be lovely if I could say that a Christian will always want to obey God's commands. That it will always come naturally to us. That we'll always find God's commands delightful. But it simply isn't true. There are times when we will find ourselves reacting to God's commands just as Jonah reacted. We'll say, no, it can't mean that. And then when we finally decided it does mean that, we'll say, no, no, I can't, I can't. A Christian woman is married to a very difficult man. It's an unhappy marriage. He neglects her. And he's often unkind to her. And his habits upset her all the time. And his language at times disgusts her. And at best, she suspects that he's flirting with other women. And there are times maybe when he sneers at her faith. And she becomes more and more unhappy. and she reaches a stage where she wants to leave him. That is really what she wants to do. She just wants to walk out of that house and not to come back. She honestly believes that she would be happier if she ended the marriage. And when you look at the situation rationally, you probably agree with her. You say, yeah, she's never going to find happiness while she's with that man. But he wants them to stay together. For all his faults, he wants them to stay together. Her parents, who aren't Christians, tell her that she ought to leave him. For her own sake. Her friends, some of whom aren't Christians, tell her, you know, give up, just walk away. And she wrestles with that question. Can I leave this man? Should I leave this man? Should I end this marriage? But there's one obstacle. There's a plain command in the Bible. She tells her that she's bound to him, that she's become one flesh with him, that she can't break that covenant, that she can't break that relationship. What God has joined, let no man put asunder. She tries to get round it. But look, that can't mean what it says. There have got to be exceptions. And no, she looks again and again at that command. It's just so plain. How does she feel? She's angry with that command. She's angry that God has given such an unreasonable command. That God has commanded her to stay in that situation with a man like that. A man who's wearing her out. A man who's breaking her heart. But it's still there. The command's there. Christian lad has the potential to get to the very top in one sport or another. God's given him that potential. God's given him that wonderful physique. God's given him the temperament to become the best. And he's been taken on by a trainer who can take him to the top. But there's one obstacle. To get to the top, he's going to have to devote himself to his sport 7 days a week. And he's going to have to be available to run in trials on Sundays and to compete on Sundays. And oh, he wants to compete. He wants to get to the top. But there's one problem. There's a command that God has given. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. The seventh is for the Lord your God. Well, again, he tries to find ways round the command. Well, perhaps I can keep Sabbath on another day. But no. Because Sabbath isn't just a day for resting, it's a day for meeting with other believers. And there's only one day in the week when believers have the freedom to be together. He'll either keep Sabbath on Sunday or he won't keep it at all. Well, maybe if I'm running for God's glory, I can say I'm keeping the day for him. But I'm not running for God's glory, am I? I'm running for the entertainment of the crowds. The command stays solid. He can't find a way around it. But oh, he wishes he could. Again, it seems so unfair, so unreasonable. God should have given him that ability, that potential, that opportunity, and then gives this arbitrary command so as to spoil it all for him. A Christian pastor is the minister of a church that practices infant baptism. He grew up in such a church himself, and he was baptized as a baby. And he's always believed that infant baptism is valid. And then, as he studies Scripture, and as he preaches on Scripture, it begins to dawn on him that actually the Bible is very clear. That it commands every believer to be baptized as a believer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And he's never been baptized as a believer. And as he reads it, it seems so plain. God says in the Bible that every believer should be baptized. And he begins to feel cold shivers because of what that implies. And maybe he talks to his wife and he tells her, you know, I've been looking at what the Bible says. And I can't get round it. It's so clear. I should be baptized. But if I do get baptized, I'll look such a fool. I mean, after all, I've been preaching to all these people week after week that they don't need to be baptized as believers because they were baptized as babies. And now I'm going to have to backtrack on all of that and admit I've been getting it wrong all these years. And it's worse than that. I'll have to resign from the pastorate here. Because it's written into the constitution of this church that infant baptism is valid. And I don't believe that any longer. And I'm doing such a useful work here. If I resign from the pastorate, well, I'll be ripping up all the work I've done over these past 10 years. And I don't know what sort of man they'll call. Surely it's better for me to stay here. Surely it's better for me just to push the question of baptism aside. And so he does. There are commands that when they come to us just seem so unreasonable, so unfair, where we can't make sense of them, when we look at them and we say, but if I do this, look at what the consequences will be. It's like that for Jonah. If I do this, if I go to Nineveh, look at what the consequences could be. It could lead ultimately to the obliteration of Israel. Can God really mean me to do that? I can't face a command like that. Have you ever had that experience? Where you've seen something absolutely clearly in God's word, and you've looked at the command and you've known what it says, and you've said, I just don't want to do that. The fourth thing I have to say is this, that tragically, there are still believers who, like Jonah, decide that they won't obey God's command. That they're going to disobey God's plain command. Again, I'd like to say that that's impossible. I'd like to say that the Holy Spirit would never allow a Christian to carry out an act of simple disobedience. But it's not true. Jonah did decide he wasn't going to obey God's command. Simon Peter did go to Antioch and decide he wasn't going to obey God's command. In the sort of scenarios I've painted, there are women who leave their husbands and husbands who leave their wives. You try and talk to them. You say, but look what God's word says. Look at what God has commanded. And she says, I don't care. I've met someone else who loves me. And I know you're right. I know it's against God's command, but I'm going to do it anyway. I've had those words spoken to me. The Christian lad, he knows that he's breaking God's Sabbath command, but he signs the contract. The pastor goes to his wife and says, you know, well, dear, I've made my mind up. I've decided I can't be baptized. But I thought you said that the Bible was clear. Well, it is. But the problems it would cause would just be too great. Tragically, there are Christians who know the plain command of God. And at some point in their life, they say, no, I'm not going to obey it. The fifth thing to say is this, that when a believer has decided that he or she is going to disobey one of God's plain commands, 9 times out of 10 that believer will do what Jonah did. He or she will try to run away from God. They will try to find ways of escaping from the pain of hearing God's word, of being confronted by God, of being reminded of their disobedience. One way or another, they'll go on the run. You see it happen again and again. You see a believer who starts making excuses why they can't be at meetings. And they are there in the meetings of the church more and more infrequently. You wonder what's wrong. It may just be that they're too busy. It may just be that their employer is making lots of demands on them. It may be that they're in poor health. But in many other cases, it's simply that they don't want to be there. And the reason they don't want to be there, it's because every time they are there, they hear reminders from God about their disobedience. And they don't want to hear those reminders. It's an uncomfortable thing for them to be there in church, because they're afraid that if they do go, the preacher's going to be preaching on the very command that they're breaking. Or the preacher's going to be saying something just about disobedient believers. So they start absenting themselves. They start making excuses. They start filling their lives up with things that make it difficult for them to be there. They're running away. When they do come to meetings, they make sure that they're not listening. They make sure that they can't hear. It's possible to do that, you know. One of the best ways of doing it is to come to every meeting with your mind full of the faults of the preacher. If you come to a meeting having rehearsed in your mind all the faults of the preacher, what an awful, lousy preacher he is, then you've made yourself impervious to the preaching. Whatever he says, however clearly it comes from God's word, you'll be able to say, well, what right has he to say that? And anyway, he said it very badly. It's one very good way of blocking out painful preaching. Spend your time thinking about how bad the preacher is, rather than hearing the commands from God. As the believer runs away from God, he'll avoid being there in places where the word is preached. He'll try and silence the voice that's speaking to his conscience. He'll avoid people. People who might confront him. People who might ask him direct questions about what he's doing. You know, I've seen that so often as a pastor. that there are those people who seem always to be on the move, always rushing here and there. And I want the opportunity just to chat with them, find out what's going on. But somehow that never happens. Because, oh, they're always having to dash on. No, they've never got time to drop round. And oh, well, no, it wouldn't be convenient for you to drop round this week. And there's a weary, defensive look in their eye every time I see them. And I say to Anne, you know, I'm sure so-and-so is avoiding me. And it may be just that they don't like the particular aftershave I'm wearing. But I'm afraid that in many cases, it's because they're running away from God. It's not me they're running away from, but they're afraid that I might ask some direct question. How did you resolve that situation? What's happened about so-and-so? Are you still seeing that person? There are Christians who are on the run. And one of the symptoms of it is that evasiveness. They just don't want to be with anyone who might speak words of warning, words of challenge from God. When a Christian's in this state, sooner or later he'll stop reading his Bible. Because he's afraid of what God will say to him from his Bible. The Bible keeps you from sin, or sin keeps you from the Bible. One or the other happens. A Christian's afraid that every time he opens his Bible, God will be speaking to him. Jonah ran away from the presence of God. There are Christians who are running away from the presence of God and the Word of God. They fill up their time with countless activities, so they've never got time to think about God. They never have that quiet time where they'll just be sitting down, looking at their lives, looking at their priorities, looking at their choices, asking themselves where they're at. Maybe they still talk to others on the basis that they are Christians. Look what Jonah says in verse 9, where he says to the pagan sailors, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Literally, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Jonah still talking as a believer, even while he's on the run from God. There are believers who are in that state. They're still talking as if they had a living relationship with God. They're still talking as if they were still walking with God. But meanwhile, they're running away from him. You know, I can think of people who have been members of the church here in the past. I still want to think of them as believers. I still hope that they are true believers. But I know they're on the run from God. With some of them, I can remember the particular point in their life when they were faced with a particular command from God that they didn't want to obey. And from that point on, they've been running away from God. Oh God, please bring them back. Please bring them to repentance. Those are the ones that I know about. But what about the ones where it doesn't show outwardly? It may be that some of you here are equally on the run from God. You're a believer, but there's been some command. You came to a crossroads in your life when you were faced with a particular command that you just didn't want to obey. And you went your own way. And since then, well, it's hardly surprising that your spiritual life has shriveled. You don't want to be there in church. You come because people will notice if you don't come. And you don't want to read your Bible. So maybe you do still read in case other members of the family ask why it's just collecting dust. Are any of us here tonight running away from God because of some particular disobedience? The sixth thing I have to say is this. a real believer who runs away from God is heading for trouble. At first, things seem to go well for Jonah, don't they? He's decided what he's going to do. He's going to run away to Tarshish. And isn't it wonderful? He goes down to Joppa, and there's a ship there. And where's it heading for? For Tarshish. Everything's running smoothly for him. And then out into the ocean. And the storm comes. Terrifying. Why does God send the storm? To speak to Jonah. Jonah thought he could run away to a place where he wouldn't hear God speaking any longer. Well, if Jonah won't listen to the word of God when it comes quietly to his own heart, then God will speak to Jonah in a raging storm. God speaks to Jonah again. God speaks to Jonah through pagan, heathen sailors. They say to Jonah, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." Isn't it amazing that God uses unbelievers to tell Jonah that he ought to be praying? It's the last thing in the world Jonah wants to do. It's what he's been avoiding doing over these past weeks and months. He's run away precisely so that he won't have contact with God. And now here are the heathen saying, "Are you stupid or what? Closing your heart to God. Why aren't you praying to him? Why aren't you seeking him?" And then God speaks to Jonah again. Because they cast lots on the ship to find out who is causing the problem. And the lot falls on Jonah. Out of the scores of people on the ship, God points a finger straight at Jonah and says, "I'm pursuing you." God speaks to this man who is determined not to listen, who's been closing his mind. But oh, what trouble. What nightmare God has to bring upon Jonah in order to speak to him. That raging storm. And then that nightmare descent into the water when he's thrown overboard. And when he feels the seaweed tangling around him. When he sinks into the depths. When he begins to drown. Man or the woman, the believer, who runs away from the Lord, is running himself into distress, pain, unimaginable. Jonah, the things Jonah suffered, will have left their scars on him for the rest of his life. And then the seventh thing I have to say is this. One way or another, a believer who runs away from God is going to be forced to face him in the end and to obey him in the end. That's the mercy of God, that he pursues his disobedient people, his own elect, until he brings them back to himself. With Jonah, it was only when he was drowning. It was only when he was in the ultimate nightmare, it was only then that finally his resistance to the Lord collapsed. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depth of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas." And it was there that finally Jonah turned round. It was there that Jonah finally accepted that God is God and that Jonah has to obey him. And that's the thing in the end. that after all his fighting against God's command, after all the misery he's brought on himself, in the end Jonah's got to obey the command he was given in the first place. He has to go to Nineveh anyway. Wouldn't it have been easier for him just to go in the first place? Our time's gone. It may be that some of us here are believers who at this moment are faced with a command that we don't want to obey. And we're shying away from it, and we're trying to find a way around it. And we're just frightened by it. The commands of God are given by someone who loves you infinitely. Somebody who sent his son to die for you. And somebody who knows you perfectly. The commands that God has given to you may seem hard and they may seem unreasonable, but they're given by a Father who loves you with a tender love. If he's given you that command, he's given it to you, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. And because he knows better than you do what is the path to your happiness. Satan is whispering in your ear, obeying God's command will bring me wretchedness. It's a lie. That command, however impossible and painful it may seem, is a command that is given to lead you to joy. Believe it. That the God who's given the commands that we find in this book is a God who cares about you more than your husband, more than your wife, more than your parent, more than your lover knows. This is perfect love that's dictated the words of this book. It may be that some of us are believers who have already decided to disobey, and now we're on the run from God. You're running from love. You're running from grace. You're running from happiness. In the end, if you carry on running forever, you're running from everlasting life. You're running from heaven. If you are a true believer, here in this world, you're running yourself into pain. Turn around now. Go now to the Saviour, the one who has died for the disobedient. Tell him now how foolish you were. Go back. Some of us maybe are believers who decided to disobey, and we began to run from God, and already the storm is howling around us. Already we're beginning to taste the bitter consequences. And maybe they're not only consequences for us, they're consequences for people around us. Jonah's disobedience nearly led to the sinking, the drowning of every man on that ship. Maybe we're bringing huge trouble on ourselves already and huge trouble on other people around us because of our disobedience. Maybe we think it's too late. Maybe we think it's too late now. Maybe we think God has turned against us finally. Maybe we've resisted him for so long and been so stubborn in our disobedience that we think it's unforgivable now. Jonah called from the depths of the ocean. As he choked for breath, as death dragged him down, that's when he called. It's not too late, is it? Not if there's a Saviour whose blood cleanses from all sin. Not if the Son of God has taken on himself the sins of the most wicked and the most stubborn and the most disobedient, the most undeserving. It's not too late. Again, Satan will tell you it's too late. Satan will tell you you've wrecked your life, you've thrown away your opportunities, you've resisted too long. And the Lord Jesus says, come back, come back. And he tells the story of the prodigal son to tell you that you can come back. And he sheds his blood to open the way for you to come back. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, it may be that some of us here are not believers at all. And no, we're not. And with us, it's not just a particular command we've disobeyed. We've refused to submit ourselves to the great command, which is repent and trust yourself to Christ and put yourself under his lordship. Maybe some of you are running away from that command. What folly to defy the living God, to say to his face, no, I won't obey you and I won't trust your son. Stupidity. Jonah was rescued at the last moment. There is no guarantee that you will be rescued unless you obey that command now. And trust yourself to Christ now. Unless you say to the Lord Jesus, now, I've had enough of running away. And I'm coming to you now. Save me now. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus, but you must come now.